Well, if you were with us last week, you might recall the title of the sermon was Tearing Down the Walls. And we use the illustration of many years ago when a president, President Ronald Reagan, who it was, went over to Berlin. At the time, there was the Berlin Wall that was separating Berlin. It was very much a symbol of the difference between freedom and not having freedom. And so, lo and behold, I receive a text from a church member, Ray Smith, saying, "I have a piece of the Berlin Wall." Isn't that something? So I said, "I gotta use this as an illustration." If you have never seen a piece of the Berlin Wall, here it is. Piece of the Berlin Wall. Isn't that awesome? So thank you, Ray and Carolyn, for getting a hold of that Berlin Wall. And of course, it's simply a piece of the Berlin Wall that was broken down so many years ago. And so I'm going to put it back in the box for safekeeping and use another illustration that I have. There was a youth event activity that we did several years ago in Appomattox. It was called Tearing Down the Walls. So we have a t-shirt that is going to be a visual illustration of the message, Tearing Down the Walls. So see if I have any skills here. And I'm going to drape it here and hopefully weigh it down. And we'll see how that works. There we go. It's not falling down. Maybe by the end of the service we'll fall down to complete the illustration. I don't know. But tearing down the wall, of course, we use that as an illustration to point toward the importance of the wall being torn down in our spiritual lives. We talked about how the fact that it was Jesus, by His death, burial, and resurrection, and that act on the cross some 2,000 years ago, tore down the wall of separation between mankind and God and gave us the opportunity to have salvation, as we talked about that last week. We then went on to say that, yes, that is the beginning and that guarantees us an eternal home in heaven, but for the believer in Christ, there are some walls that the enemy can try to cause us to have in our lives. We referred to it as sacrilegious altars, or you could say idols, in which if we're not careful, that we can allow the enemy to creep in and tempt us to put idolatry in our lives that cause fellowship to be hindered with the great God that we serve. We talked about how the fact that also the enemy would like to do nothing more than to get a stronghold or a foothold in our life. He's the accuser of the brethren. So not only does he come against unbelievers, but he would like to be the accuser of the brethren and come against believers and trip them up every step of the way and cause them issues. And so we talked about how that is also very important to have those broken down by the power of God in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. But as I thought about where we would go this coming week, which is of course today, I thought about another issue that kind of goes hand in hand with those topics, and that's the importance of doctrine, the importance of doctrine in our lives as believers in Christ. There is good doctrine, doctrine that we believe is founded on the Word of God, but there is also false doctrine as well. And so this morning we're going to talk about the importance of being aware of the devil's doctrine, those false doctrines that he would love to trip us up in our Christian life, would love to cause issues within the church and in the Christian's life. We're going to touch on that. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 7, as we, in just a moment, are going to take a deep dive into that passage. But before we get there, I can't help but think of the idea of a deep dive. Now, I know many people have gone and returned. Maybe some are still trying to get in their beach trip before September or Labor Day starts or what have you. But many have already taken their vacations, and so when I think of deep dive, I think of oceans. One of the things that you got to be very aware of, if you go deep in the ocean and you go deep into the water, there's all kinds of creatures that are in the ocean, aren't there? And aren't there some scary, scary creatures in the oceans? I think of octopus or giant squids or sharks. That'll get you, right? The sharks. And so there are certainly dangerous creatures that are in the ocean that we are aware of. But what if? we overlook a creature that looks harmless, that doesn't look like it's dangerous by any means, but looks can be deceiving. And the creature that I'm referring to is a jellyfish. Now, the jellyfish is a beautiful creature. It's in the ocean. Once again, it looks completely harmless. The jellyfish, for example, is a spineless creature without a skeletal system. It doesn't have a heart, a brain, a respiratory system, a skeletal system, or a central nervous system. In fact, when you take it out of the water, it collapses. It looks harmless. Let me ask you something. Anybody here ever been stung by a jellyfish? Can you relate? I think of that painful, painful memory many years ago as a child to be stung by a jellyfish for the first time, and boy, did it sting. You could not get the sting to go away to save your life. It caused harm. Now, I live to tell the tale, as you did as well, but you know that there are some jellyfish that are very dangerous. The Orangkanji jellyfish, which is simply a microscopic jellyfish, that jellyfish alone is 100 times more poisonous than a cobra. It's 1,000 times worse than a tarantula. And of course, many know the jellyfish man of war. And of course, that jellyfish is known to be poisonous and even deadly at some time. So what am I trying to say? While this jellyfish is a beautiful creature to observe in the ocean, if you're not careful, it can be dangerous, it can be poisonous, and it can be deadly. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Our spiritual enemy, Satan's demonic forces, wants to bring into the church and into the Christian life. You see, the devil's doctrine has a deadly sting. Let's go into the passage, our text for this morning, as we go in once again into a deep dive of what that looks like, what to be aware of. It begins once again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, which goes on to say this: Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, O Lord, as we have referenced recently, of tearing down the wall that separates us between you through our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Lord, that you have given us power and strength to overcome all these challenges, temptations that will come our way. The enemy certainly wants to trip us up. And now, Father, as we look a little bit further at this passage, help us to examine these doctrines and be able to distinguish, O Lord, the doctrines that are from you and the doctrines who are from the enemy. We do pray so we can walk closer to you in holy lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, let's us examine the doctrines of the devil. What do they look like? Well, this passage discusses some of those things. First of all, notice in verse 1, it references the fact that the devil's doctrine distracts Christians. It distracts Christians. Now, we are living in a day and time of many distractions, aren't we? I guess that's the truth, right? I'm distracted as well many times. But you know the enemy would love for us to be distracted from what really matters. He wants us to be carried about with various and strange doctrines that have nothing to do with the Word of God and what is important to Him. You see, He distracts Christians. Not only does He distract Christians, but in verse 1, we also see that He deceives Christians. The enemy is a liar and is a deceiver. And he wants to deceive not only unbelievers, but once again, get into the life of the believer and deceive them and trip them up to cause them harm. And so he creeps in doctrines that are opposed to the Word of God and God. Ephesians 4 verse 14 reminds us of this. It goes on to say in this passage that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we're reminded that the cure for that is to be a mature believer. Now, just because you are an older believer doesn't mean that you and I are a mature believer. Some years ago, I had a discussion with one of our dear church members, and I was a little bit disappointed because I, in confidence, shared with him that an older member of the church had really, discouraged me, and I was disappointed in him for the immature comments he made as a believer. He went on to say, "Chad, remember, just because they're older doesn't mean they're mature." So as believers in Christ, we are instructed to be mature believers, not dependent upon the milk of the Word, but for the deeper things of God. And I believe that if we are engaged in studying the deeper things of God, that we won't be deceived or distracted as easily. Another thing that we see in these few first verses, verse 3 specifically, is that the doctrine of the devil will deny Christians God's blessing upon them. You see, God desires for us to enjoy the blessings that He has given us. But in this passage, we're reminded that there is an attack upon marriage. There's an attack on enjoying the things of life, such as food, that are permitted of the Lord. And what we find is that cults will often deny God's given blessings that He desires for us to enjoy. You see, from a cult perspective or a false doctrine perspective, what often happens is there is a perversion of God's best that He intends for our life. So it begs the question, how do we determine what is deceitful doctrines? What do we determine which is doctrines that are there to distract us or to deny God's blessings upon our life? And I would simply say that we are instructed to be inspectors of the Word of God. Now, years ago I learned that money inspectors, at least at the time, were trained. But in their training, I assumed that they were trained wholeheartedly to detect just counterfeits. Now, I know that as technology has developed, I'm sure that they are trained to see what is indications of counterfeit. But at least years ago, and I imagine is the case today, the primary way for them to train and instruct money inspectors was to train them what an authentic dollar bill looked like. And the reason was that the money inspectors would look and look and look and examine and examine and examine, and they knew exactly every detail of an authentic dollar bill, so that when they would come across counterfeit money, they would instantly recognize it. I don't believe that we have to be experts of every false religion and doctrine out there. If you are, good for you. But I do believe, as believers in Christ, we have been instructed to get into the Word of God so that when we see a counterfeit doctrine, a false doctrine that is out there, believer in Christ, we will instantly recognize it because we know the Word of God so well that it'll pop out to us and we won't be deceived, we won't be distracted. And so we need to know, for example, the doctrines of the Bible. You know, there's a lot of biblical proof, first of all, that the Bible is the Word of God. And that's one of the things that we have to rest assured. And in fact, there's a movement, and has been for many years, to doubt the credibility of the Word of God. If you doubt the credibility of the Word of God, there's no anchor to hold on to. There's no compass for truth, if you will. Let's take a moment to talk about the biblical proof that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. First of all, Scripture refers to it as errorless and inspired. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, it goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it is our standard. It's what we go by for doctrinal integrity. Also, the Word of God demonstrates the effectiveness of the Bible. Now, there's a tendency from time to time to be clever in our interaction and our conversation with others. But let me challenge you and myself included to simply rely on the Word of God when we talk about the things of God. Understanding that there's power in the Word of God. God has given power to it. In fact, Isaiah 55 verse 11 demonstrates how effective it is. It goes on to say, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. In other words, we can use the Word of God to plant seeds into the life of people. There are times in which a person may respond in the moment. There are times in which they won't. But know this, that according to the Word of God, a seed has been planted, and God is faithful to accomplish His purpose and His plan and the seed of God that you proclaim. Notice this also in Hebrews 4:12, reminded the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and of the spirit. There's power in the Word of God. And so the Bible is errorless, inspirational, inspired by the Spirit of God, effective, and also eternal. Jesus Himself had great confidence in the Word of God. Jesus Himself spoke the Word of God. It was in His temptation, as He is going against Satan himself in the wilderness, that He used the Word of God each and every time to combat Satan and his lies and his temptations. In Matthew 24, verses 35, He said these words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. It is eternal, and it is also for today. But you know, not only that is there biblical proof that the Word of God is indeed, the Bible indeed is the Word of God, but there's also even historical proof. And these are some things that you can share with maybe friends that are unbelievers as you share the historical proof that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, each and every year, archaeologists are digging up archives all throughout the world, demonstrating that the claims found in the Bible are authentic. One example was the Dead Sea Scrolls found in the ancient Qumran community many, many years ago. To make a long story short, once again, this happened many years ago, and it was a shepherd boy, and I couldn't help but think of the example of the shepherd boys related to boys in this day and time as well. A lot of times, if you're not careful, if you take your eyes off a boy, they'll get themselves into trouble. Anybody relate to that? Same thing with this boy, this shepherd boy, so many years ago. In fact, he was just doing his thing out alone and away from everybody, apparently, and he's throwing rocks. Sound familiar? Throwing rocks. He threw a rock into a cave, and lo and behold, there was a canister that broke. Well, to make a long story short, they went in and found the canisters that were filled with manuscripts and scrolls from the ancient Near East, including what we refer to as the Dead Sea Scrolls, which included the book of Isaiah and so many other books of the Bible in scroll form. The beauty of it is that the Isaiah scrolls were 1,000 years older than the early manuscripts that were known of that day and time. The more beautiful thing is that they were consistent when they were analyzed with other manuscripts. These scrolls were proof of ancient writing of Scripture. In other words, we don't have to be shy. We can be bold in our proclamation that the Bible is the Word of God, which gives us doctrines to live by. It is reliable, it is inspired, inerrant, effective, eternal. God's people need to rely on the Bible as the Word of God to decipher these different doctrines, whether they be false doctrines from the enemy or doctrines from the Word of God. So once again, have some quick ways in which we can take that to heart and apply it to our lives. Well, in order to decipher doctrines, if you will, and to make sure they're biblically accurate, one must be a methodical studier of the Bible, the Word of God. All that means, in layman's terms, is to be a lifelong learner about the Word of God. Now, I know as school is beginning to start around here and such, or maybe you're done school, thank goodness, and you remember what they used to say, that everyone should be a lifelong learner. You remember those phrases or words from a principal or a teacher back in the day? And it's so very true. Whether you have graduated from high school or received a diploma or gone on to college and received a degree or pursued a master's degree or even got a doctorate, any of those type of things, those are accomplishments in that you have studied your field of expertise. But yet every good scientist, every good doctor, every good professional, whatever realm that they are in, understand that they are to be a lifelong learner. Believer in Christ, once again, you might have been saved and believer for a long time. You and I need to commit to being a lifelong learner. There's day and time, and I know the saints could agree with this, that there's times in which you go through the Word of God and you see something for the first time. And maybe you've read the Word of God countless times and gone through the Bible countless times, but for whatever reason, you see something that you've never seen before. The Lord opens your eyes to see a spiritual truth maybe that you had never seen before. So we need to be lifelong learners, if you will, and study the Word of God. We also need to memorize the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but memory doesn't come so easy anymore. But it's a good thing to do, and thank goodness as children, we memorize some things so we can remember some things that we memorized some time ago. One thing I love about the Awana program, which is about to begin shortly, is that there's an emphasis on memorizing the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I rely upon a memory verse that I learned as a kid so many years ago. The Lord will bring that back to our attention and we recall what we memorized so long ago. And so we are called to methodically study the Bible, memorize the Word of God. Another thing that we need to do, practical advice, I hope, Lord willing, is that we are to meditate on the Word of God. See, it's not just an instruction manual. It's something that we ought to think about and meditate upon and fill our minds with, because it can change our minds, it can change our heart. In fact, Joshua was very aware of this when he's giving instructions to the children of Israel. It goes on to say, for example, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in a day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, if I can simply add to that thought, and that is this. So important for the individual believer to do that. But we referenced just moments ago the importance of a legacy of faith. Do we want our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren to follow the faith that is so important to our lives, the faith in Jesus Christ? Then another passage goes on to describe, as we are going, talk and have conversations with our children about our faith. Now, every one of us have conversations with our children of one aspect or another. Many times we might be talking to them about sports or about activities or about who knows what. And all that is all good and well. But may we also remember that we need to talk about our faith so that they will be pointed to the Lord and can develop, with God's help and His direction, their own faith. So that this legacy of faith goes on and continues even after our lifetime, if the Lord tarries. Don't you want that to be your legacy? That your family continues to walk in the faith. So once again, we're reminded that these doctrines that are the enemy are deceitful, they are dangerous, they are deadly, and they must be avoided. And so it is that the Christian makes a commitment to study the Word of God, to depend upon the Word of God, to depend upon the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit within our lives, who will guide us into all truth as we rely on the Word of God. Christian, got a question for you. What is the Lord laying on your heart to do? How to improve your walk with the Lord? Maybe it's simply to begin a devotional time so that you have time with the Lord each and every day where you pray to Him and you receive from Him through His Word. Maybe it's to be more committed to attending church or a small group Bible study in which you can learn the things of the Lord. Maybe as a follower of Christ, it's simply this, to continue those things, but then to look at the legacy that you want to leave behind and pour how God has blessed you in your life into the lives of those who come behind you. There's a wonderful song that says, may all who come behind me find me faithful. Remember that hymn? And so it is that the prayer of a mature believer is that we leave a legacy of faith and impart and instruct and point the next generation to those doctrines found in the Word of God that will guide and direct their life. But maybe you're here today, you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just moments ago, we demonstrated what that looks like. Baptism is a picture of what that looks like. Now, I can't think of a more important doctrine than the doctrine of salvation. I want to make sure that you understand the doctrine of salvation and receive Christ if you have not received Him before. As we reflect upon the visual illustration, if you will, of the baptism ceremony. It's a ceremony of what Christ does and symbolizes what Christ does in one's heart and life when they receive Him by faith. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross some 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world. Each and every one of us have sinned. It's not hard for me to admit that I am a sinner. If I'm a sinner, then I'm in need of a Savior. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Not only talking about physical death, we understand that. It's talking about spiritual death, separation from a holy and righteous God for all eternity. That is what it is talking about. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the doctrine of salvation is this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to this earth by the Heavenly Father to die for your sins and my sins, so that gap, the bridge that had been broken, Jesus Christ would fill that gap, would be that bridge to relationship with God Almighty. And so when one repents of their sins, they turn away from their sin, and they receive Jesus Christ by faith, believing that He died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and they confess Him as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says that they are saved. And the picture that demonstrated just moments ago in the baptismal is this, that for the follower of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ died and was buried, so we are demonstrating a picture of that, that our sins are dying and being buried just as Jesus Christ died for our sins. There's a beautiful picture that takes place soon after. Because you don't stay in the water long. You come right up out of the water, don't you? And it pictures what Jesus Christ did for us. He didn't stay in that grave. Aren't you thankful for that truth this morning? He died, He buried, but rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He has victory over death. He has victory over sin. He has victory over hell. He has victory, and victory is found in Jesus. The same Jesus that rose again from the grave some 2,000 years ago can be received as your Lord and Savior, personal Savior. And as one does, you rise with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. My dear friend, if you never see Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we simply instruct you in just an elementary level, if you will, that is the doctrine of salvation. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You will be saved according to the Word of God. So you can do that in this time of invitation that we are about to have in just a moment. As the worship team comes forward, as we prepare for this time of invitation, I would simply want to encourage you to respond as God is leading. Christian, respond as He's leading. Unbeliever, certainly respond as He is leading and calling you to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for the doctrine of salvation. We're so thankful for the Word of God, which demonstrates to us who You are. Demonstrates to us the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation by the demonstration of the love of God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Thank You, Father, for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We're praying, O Lord, that there's one here that's never seen Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that they'll do that even today, even now. Now is the acceptable day of salvation according to the Word of God. So may that person not wait a second longer, but respond as You lead, we do pray. For the believer in Christ, there's always room for improvement. So however You are leading us to make decisions, may we make decisions that honor and glorify You. We'll give You all the praise, the glory, the honor that is due in this time of invitation as we respond as You lead. In Jesus' name, amen.